We're going to read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 3. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of the God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and high and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in the hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my Son, in thee I am well pleased." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can come and meet with you tonight. And we can come expecting to hear from you. We praise you that you are alive, that you speak into people's hearts even today, that you are unchanging, you are unchangeable. And just as you spoke in Bible times, you even speak today. And Lord, we would ask you that you would speak tonight into our hearts, not just to speak, our God, but to speak into our hearts in a way that we can understand and a way that we can hear. Oh God, we ask that you would work within us and have mercy upon us. Work for the salvation of souls tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There's a phrase in Ephesians chapter 1 that says, "Accepted in the beloved." Accepted in the beloved. Read a couple of verses, just breaking into a big sentence. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Accepted. A lot of people spend their lives trying to be accepted by their friends, by their mates, by the job, the people they're in, school, wherever. But this is being accepted by God. Accepted in the beloved, because he accepts some people and not others. Not that he shows any favoritism, he's fair to all, but some people he accepts and other people he doesn't. For instance, everybody here has been accepted here. You're in here. We're accepted. But there are rules. If you break the rules, you're not accepted. Now that's very important, because otherwise you change the nature of the place. If we bring things from outside, the attitudes, the lifestyles that everyone is living outside of the church, into it, and we allow them to spread, then we're no different. We have nothing to help, nothing to offer people. So we're accepted so long as we accept the rules. And God is exactly the same. He is absolutely perfect. And he has rules that are absolutely perfect. And to be accepted in the beloved, ultimately, I must be absolutely perfect, which makes it naturally impossible. He's called the High and Holy One who inhabits eternity. High, God is not high, he's everywhere, but it gives an idea he's out of reach. He's holy, that means he's separate from all that's wrong. Nasty, filthy, dirty. He's completely different to that. And he inhabits eternity, that means he's not in time like us, but he is beyond time. From everlasting to everlasting, pure, perfect, wonderful. How can he accept anybody? We're told he dwells in light that nobody can approach to. Nobody can draw near to him, naturally speaking. There are angels, sort of angelic figures in heaven, who surround his throne, and they are gasping. They are perfect, but they are in absolute awe. And they say to each other, he's holy, he's holy, he's holy. So how is it possible to be accepted by him, accepted in the beloved? Well, if he's as perfect as the Bible says, he can forgive. He can remove everything that I've done wrong. If I owe him £1,000, he can just like that say, you don't anymore. He's let me off. He can just do that. But if he does that, and I have my £1,000 debt cancelled, there's something that hasn't been removed. I still did it. Nothing that you can say about forgiveness means that I haven't done. I did do that. But what he did, that wonderful God became one of us. He died on a cross to take my death, because the penalty for my sin, every single thing that I've done wrong, is to be cut off from him, and that's called death. Doesn't mean stopping existing. It means existing forever without him, without all that's right and pure and happy and nice and good, just to be cut off. And he was cut off in my place. And that way, I can be justified. It's like the judge in a courtroom. God is the judge, and I'm accused of sin. Now, to be justified, I can either say I didn't do it, but I did do it. And he knows that. Or I can pay the penalty, which is death. That's what hell is, to be cut off forever. Or he can take it for me. And the judge stepped down from his judgment seat, became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, and died in my place. And I'm justified. And it's as if, not just forgiven, but the guilt has gone. He took my guilt. He became sin. And it went forever. And so I can be accepted. And through redemption, and that's mentioned in the verse we read, that means he changes me. Redemption, the picture here is that I am a slave to my sin. I can't change myself. Sometimes I want to escape. Sometimes I couldn't care less. I'm quite happy where I am. But the Redeemer comes, the Lord Jesus, and he pays the price for me. And the price is his own blood, his own life poured out. because he's died and come back from the dead, and he sets me free. He changes me as a person. So that means I'm forgiven, justified, my guilt has gone, and I'm changed. And he doesn't come down to my level and become like me, horrible, but he lifts me up into his level, and I become accepted in the beloved, in heaven itself. I don't know if you know what an abomination is. I don't want to be crude, but I will be crude. Where we live, we don't live in a very nice area, North London. And people let their dogs do what they shouldn't do on the street. Now, I don't know about you, but if ever I have trodden in that, it stinks, it smells, and it could have disease. It is an abomination. It's repulsive. It's horrible, and it does something to your stomach. Now that is how God finds sin. He loathes it. And unless he can change us. It says that God, if you have false balances, that is, if you con people, if you sort of have one weight here and then you change it so that you're giving people not what they should have, you're conning people. That's an abomination. I went into Greg's, the baker, we've got a Greg's near us recently, and the woman gave me change, and she gave me £5 too much. And I told her. And she didn't, there was obviously nothing was registering. And when she finally realised that I was trying to give her £5 back, she was kind of shocked. That's the kind of situation we're in. What is perfectly normal and okay for us is to God abomination. How can we be accepted? It's only through what Jesus has done. There is a part of me that is disgusting in God's sight. And Jesus spoke about it. It's not the things that are around us that spoil us. Not really. I know the things around us can have horrible effect on us. But it's what's already in me, coming out, that spoils me. So if I'm accepted by God, that's an amazing thing. And all Christians are accepted. And they're accepted in the beloved. Beloved means God loves me. And I love God. Beloved. We have a loving relationship. Jesus loves, you say God loves everyone, that's true, but Jesus said to his disciples, continue in my love. In other words, I have a loving purpose. If I tell you to do something, it's because I love you, and if you do it, you are entering into my love. And there are two disciples in the Bible that are called the disciples whom Jesus loved. I won't say who they were. They just simply were close to him. One of them, literally close to him, used to get round the meal table, and they used to kind of lie on this. I didn't have chairs. And one of them had his head right near here where Jesus was. They were close. And a Christian is that close. That close. That's intimacy. That's knowing him. Accepted in the beloved. I'm loving him because he died and loves me. And he loves me. Now that is what Christianity is. Some people, they hear these kind of things and they think, yeah, wow. Ooh, yeah, that's... I better start doing something about this. And for a little while, they seem interested. They think about prayer. They maybe talk about being baptized. They come to a meeting and there's a little bit of I better stop doing this. And it lasts for 2 or 3 weeks and gone. It's short-lived. But if you're accepted in the beloved, you stay there. Who would, if you really know this, why do you want to go? Why? I remember, this is an extreme example, I was talking in our youth meeting about 30 years ago, and a young person responded to the gospel. You know, we said, do you want to become a Christian? Basically, he said yes. Talking to him afterwards with a group of others, and straight away, he was saying, I better think about this. I'm just not really ready. He was backpedaling. He realized he was being drawn. In fact, years before I even went into our church, Somebody came along one Sunday evening, heard our pastor preaching. He was a visitor, first time he came, and right at the end of the meeting, he shot out. And the person on the door heard him say, "I'm not staying here, I'll get drawn in." He didn't want it. God wanted him. God wanted to change him, but he wasn't ready. But if you're accepted in the beloved, you stay. Okay, accepted by God means the opposite in society generally. Rejection by people you know, school friends, work colleagues, mates, whatever. The Bible says, talking about Jesus, especially when he died on the cross, he said he is despised and rejected by men. And if I'm following him, if I'm following Jesus, then I'm bound to join them to some degree. In the Old Testament, they used to have what was called a sin offering. And that sin offering, it was an animal that was perfect, and it had to die instead of the person who was coming to God. And in fact, the person who brought him actually killed the animal after they'd laid their hand on it, and as it were, their sin was transferred to the animal. And that's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the animal, not an animal, the sheep, the lamb, the one who really died in my place. And now that he's risen from the dead, and people are following him because he's changed them, he's exactly the same. He's still despised and rejected by people generally. That hasn't changed. And we're told in the New Testament part of the Bible that he's kind of outside. You see, that the Old Testament, what happened is the carcass of the sacrifice had to be burned outside of the camp. It was a symbol that it was outside. It was rejected. And Jesus, although he's accepted into heaven and he's able to save people, as far as the world, people here are concerned, society, he's rejected. And if I'm going to follow him, I have to go outside of the camp, outside of what's acceptable here, to what's acceptable to him there. And that's not very nice. It's not nice being left out. In our church, there's a chap called Doug. He's retired now. But as a young boy, he was brought up in Dr. Bernardo's homes. And they did things very differently then. And they were orphanage for children without parents. And what they used to do is they'd bring the children together to have a little game. And then they'd bring prospective parents in, people who were looking for children. And the parents would have a look and say, "I'll have that one. We'll have that one." And Doug, the one thing he and all of them wanted was a proper home. And time after time, he was rejected. Other people chosen. And he was rejected. It's not nice. Not being accepted, being rejected. But that's what it's bound to mean. That's what happened to Jesus. And that's what will happen to anyone who follows him. People have got to kind of be cool in today and spend a lot of their time trying to do that. I heard a testimony, one of the girls that used to come to our church years ago. She used to spend her time as a young girl trying to be popular, trying to make people like her. There is a strong pressure on people today to be sexualized. Very strong pressure. Girls are taught they must give themselves to that, or they're not normal. The pop videos, the clothes. We have children coming to our Sunday school, and they show their doll, and they're called brats, and they're dressed in a smutty way. They're taught from the word go. That's how they've got to. And if you're not sexually active outside of marriage as a youngster, there's something wrong with you. You're odd. You're out. And boys, they're taught, you must treat girls like things, not people. And if you can get one that looks attractive and use her just to gratify yourself, and get one to follow you around so that you're showing off to people, that's the thing, that's being cool. That's sick blood. Or it's the same in intellectual circles. you've got to believe in evolution. You've got to believe, contrary to common sense, that things happened for no reason, and the things that happened for no reason happened and came to life and everything's perfect like this for no reason. Now, where's your brain there? This is a silly thing. But if you don't accept that, if you have an article and you want it to be published, it won't be. If you've got a job, you want funding for your scientific research, it won't be. Evolution is presumed it's true, but it's not. It is illogical. But you've got to conform. You've got to be in. You've got to be a cool scientist. And some of it's funny. It would be funny anyway if it's not sad. I was parked outside the school where two of my children used to go, waiting for them to come out, and I saw these young teenagers going past, girls, but the boys, it was the boys I noticed. And they were walking and calling to each other in a certain way. The walk was kind of, I need a hip replacement. It was kind of a... Now, this is very sad. This is utterly stupid. But they thought they were being cool. Well, they were being cool. And being stupid. That's what it's like. Lads will walk around and think it's cool to have their trousers part way down. So then they're waddling like ducks and they can't walk properly. Now then. And yet they've got to do it because I must be accepted. I mustn't be the odd one out, even if what I'm doing is just plain crazy. To be accepted by God and to accept his ways is to be rejected by the world and society generally. So you need courage. A Christian is someone who is brave, always brave. You cannot be a Christian. Well, I'm going to give you a little list, Bible list, of people whose lives are a waste of time. Because they are in what the Bible calls the lake of fire, which is a picture of Gehenna, which is the rubbish tip in Jerusalem. And the sad thing is it's possible to live, do so many useless things, live a life that's so useless that I ultimately become useless. Utterly pointless. I am a waste of space. That's what hell is. It is for losers. Those who refuse to allow God to change them. Well, I'm going to give you the list, but I'm going to miss the top ones. See if you can guess who the top ones are. Second is unbelieving, people who reject the gospel of Jesus, who say no, go away. Next one is the abominable, those who do things that are really disgusting. Next, the murderers. You know what murderers are. Next are the sexually immoral. You know who they are. Next are the people who are indulging in the occult, get into touch with demons, have their lives ruined that way. Next are idolaters. That's people who put someone or something before the God who made me. God made me. And then he's come to rescue me from sin and I won't have him. I'll worship. I'll be interested in something else, usually myself. And then all liars. All liars. Everyone who pretends. Who's top of that list? It may be true. It's the timid, the scared, the cowards, the people who are too frightened to be different to other people and follow Jesus. When he followed his God, then he helped people. If he'd have been like us, he couldn't have helped any of us. And Jesus' followers follow Jesus. They follow him. They're different. But they can help people. I once heard of this chap who had a group of mates. And he was rather laughed at, scorned, because he did this life-saving course and also he did this first aid stuff. And these mates thought he was just stupid doing this. And of course, you can always guess the story. They were larking about by a river. It's actually a canal. And one of them fell in, and the chap who did the life-saving went in and rescued him. But he's in a terrible state. He got him to the edge, and his mates pulled him out. Then they pulled the chap who rescued him out. And then he wasn't breathing, so he knew what to do. And he kept him alive until the ambulance came. It was because he was different to his mates that he could help his mates. Do you want to help people? Do you think you can do something to support people? It's no good supporting them in the things that are wrong. You need to support them out of it to follow Jesus. And you need courage to do that. You need to be a bit brave. And I'm going to finish with an illustration that we read. Jesus was baptized. Remember this, accepted in the beloved. Accepted by God, who is wonderful and high and who loves me and is above me, but through Jesus and his death can lift me up and change me and make me like him. It starts now and it will be finished when he sees me. And I'm now accepted in the beloved. Well, Jesus was accepted by God. And he was rejected by society, by the world. And it's illustrated in the time when he was baptized. When he was baptized, by a man called John the Baptist, who baptized people for the sending away the forgiveness of their sins. And Jesus, and people were confessing their sins. They were just automatically saying, I'm sorry, I've done this wrong, and I'm being baptized. And Jesus had no sins to be forgiven. But he was baptized. It was the will of God. He fulfilled what was right. And John said, I need to be baptized by you. But he said, no, you baptize me. And he took the sinner's place. It was like a symbol of what he was going to do on the cross. He died for the sinner. The world rejected him. They crucified him. And he was submitting to it. But at that moment, at the very moment when the world, society rejected him, heaven opened and his father spoke to him. And he said, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And at that moment, heaven opened and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And it rested on him and it stayed with him. And a dove means peace. Peace to the world. And if we're accepted in the beloved, we're accepted in that one, in Christ. Rejected by the world, but accepted by heaven. So you must make a choice. Either I must be accepted by my mates, by society. I must do the things, watch the things on the telly that are wrong and do all the stuff that's wrong and to try and get ego and kudos to me. And then be rejected by God, not because he wants to, but because he has to. Or I can accept Jesus Christ. Accept him, receive him, welcome him into my life. And he brings his rules. He brings his way of doing things. And he changes me. And then I'm accepted in the beloved. He comes to us. As many as received him, accept him. To them he gives the power to become the sons of God. We're welcomed into God's family. God becomes my father. That's a miracle. That's what it means. Nothing less than that. But it means at that moment, society generally rejects me, but at last I can actually help society. And some of those people, some of my mates, maybe they're waiting for you. You've been thinking about it for some time. Maybe you thought, well, I ought to do this, but then it doesn't work and I'm not good enough and all those thoughts. All you need to do is submit to Jesus. He comes to you and he changes you and he keeps you. And you are then accepted in the beloved. And if you do that, maybe a number of others will follow you. Better that they follow you doing the right thing than they follow you doing the wrong thing. Better that they follow you to heaven rather than they follow you to hell. You're not just responsible for yourself. You're responsible for those around you. Jesus isn't just responsible for himself. He thought of us. He was prepared to be rejected by the world because he wanted to do what God said, his Father, and so he took the sin of the world, my sin, your sin. And because he did that, I can be accepted in the Beloved. And he comes to me and he will save me if I will accept him. I can only say, in the name of Jesus, you should accept him. Why don't you accept him now? And he will accept you. And you will be accepted in the Beloved.
If you've been in the meetings on a Friday night recently, you will have heard a similar message a number of times recently. We were talking about Jesus the Radical and how the most radical, the most different thing that you can do today is be a Christian. Just to follow the crowd is the easy thing. That's nothing. But to turn from sin and to follow Jesus, that is the most radical, the most different, the most courageous, the most exciting thing that you can ever do. We trust some of you will consider that. We're going to sing 336 in the Red Book. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by his stripes are we healed. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ can our sins be forgiven. 336.